Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, I first read about him when I was just 10 years old. His name was Andrew. And you see, it all started for Andrew when he took his first trip to Poland. Now, back then, Poland resided behind the Iron Curtain, the boundary dividing Europe into two separate areas from the end of World War II to the end of the Cold War in 1991. Now, for those who, you know, perhaps weren't around back then, the Iron Curtain impeded people who lived behind it from experiencing both physical and spiritual freedom. Well, it was there behind the Iron Curtain that Andrew discovered all kinds of churches desperately needing Bibles and all kinds of Christians who felt completely isolated and alone. They thought the world had forgotten about them. It was also on this visit that he discovered so many other people who really didn't know much about Jesus at all. And so when he returned home from that trip, his next day started like many others. He got out of his bed, right? He took a shower, put on his clothes, he had some breakfast, and then he put on his shoes. But from that moment on, those shoes would no longer travel the common roads. Rather, his shoes would take him to frightening roads that resided behind the Iron Curtain. As a result, eventually he would no longer be known by just the name Andrew. He would be known by two different names, either Brother Andrew or God's Smuggler. The latter was the name of the book I read when I was just 10 years old, God's Smuggler. It has since sold over 10 million copies. And when I was a kid, well, I read his story. I wanted to walk in his shoes. I wanted to be just like him. Because, you know, his shoes would take him up to the border there before he would cross the Iron Curtain. And he would stand at the border with his arms filled with suitcases of Bibles. And he would pray, "Lord, let the seeing not see. Let them not see all the Bibles inside my suitcases, or I am toast." And then they let him through. And those shoes would take him across the border into the welcoming arms of hundreds and thousands of people who longed to experience the love of Jesus and read more about him through the Bibles that Brother Andrew brought them. You see, without question, Brother Andrew, God's smuggler, risked his life to bring those Bibles and to place them in their hands. Again, that's why when I was a kid, I wanted to walk in his shoes. I wanted to be just like him because I wanted to make a difference from the Lord just like Andrew had done. Here's a picture of him back in the day. Well, about 15 years ago, right about there or so, something happened that I actually never saw coming. My shoes had led me up to the border of Palestine. I was in Israel for the first time, and now we're crossing into Palestine, the very place which is now, of course, riddled with all kinds of, you know, loss of life and bombs and all of that. But on this particular day, I knew I wasn't entering a safe land because there were soldiers and guns and tanks and all of that, but I still felt pretty safe. It was my first time. And I remember walking into the college that day in Bethlehem. I went to this event to hear some speakers who were going to tell us really about what it was like to actually live there. It was astounding. And then it happened. As I was standing in the atrium with the room filled with people from all over this globe, I turned to kind of face a different direction when suddenly I stood face to face with him. That's right, Brother Andrew, God's smuggler, stood 2 feet from where I was standing. He was much older than, of course, but that light in his eyes hadn't dimmed one bit. Well, I was like overtaken, overwhelmed at that moment. And so the first thing, I just thanked him for all he had done. I told him, you know, how I had read about him when I was just 10 years old, how I wanted to be just like him, how I wanted to walk in his shoes. He smiled. He asked me some questions about me, and I told him, you know, what I was doing. And then he thanked me for serving in America here as a pastor. But I've never forgotten that day. And while I have no regrets regarding the path I've walked these past several years, I've never forgotten this lesson that I learned as I stood in Bethlehem that day, right before Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. And it was this. You see, I wanted the blessings of walking in his shoes without actually walking in his shoes, because to do so would actually be costly. And this was a lesson that another young man would learn, Oh, that was about 2,000 years ago. You know, we read about him in the Bible, and he wanted the best for his life. That's what he said, but did he really want the best for his life? The setting is this. Jesus is now walking towards Jerusalem. This is the very place where he is going to soon be tortured and nailed to a cross. And so on his way to Jerusalem, the Bible says that a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, no one had ever asked Jesus that question in Galilee, not even his own disciples. So this was astounding. And so now Jesus was asked the central question capable of really revealing his purpose for his ministry. And when it comes to this young man, he certainly had his eyes set on some lofty goals, right? He wants to learn from a teacher. So he's got his eyes set there. He's focused on eternal life. And he's somehow focused on doing good deeds. And so he comes up to Jesus. He seems willing to listen, eager to learn. In fact, you might even say he was a disciple in the making. And you would say that because he had enthusiasm. I mean, he saw Jesus. He just didn't walk in his direction or walk up to him. He ran to Jesus. He wanted to take the opportunity to focus on the welfare of his own soul. It's also clear that he had courage. You see, when you step back from the story, he's a bit unlike another man who came to Jesus also seeking eternal life. His name was Nicodemus. He wanted eternal life as well, but he just wanted to make sure that no one saw him in his pursuit, which is why he came at night. But this rich young ruler, he ran in the street in plain view of everyone, and then he fell at the feet of Jesus. He did not care what anyone else thought of him. That meant he also had ambition. He wanted to make the most of his life. You see, he somehow realized that something was missing, though, in his life. He had pretty much everything, yet he lacked everything. His life was overflowing, yet he was incredibly empty. His financial coffers were full, yet he was spiritually bankrupt. And that's why he came up to Jesus seeking eternal life, because he knew that he didn't yet have it. He knew he was coming to the right person to get it. He's basically saying, "Jesus, I want to walk in your shoes." Basically, he was saying, "Lord, if I walk in your shoes, that means, can you change me? Can you change me?" And in the process of doing that, he called Jesus a good man. A good man. Jesus heard this, of course, and he said, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In fact, Paul would later write, he says, "No one does good, not even one." You see, we as human beings, we're not good by nature, only God is. And that's why Jesus said there's only one that could be called good, God. And in doing this, he's basically looking at this guy and saying, "Are you saying that I am good like God is good? Are you inferring who I am?" And as a result, it would seem that eternal life was within this guy's grasp. After all, this rich young man, he had enthusiasm, he had courage, he had ambition, and he also seemed to understand that it was Jesus was the only one who could give him what he so desperately needed. And even so, there's these questions that are out there when you're looking at the text, like this. I mean, was his life so cluttered with other things that he had left no room for eternal life to be kind of added to his life? Was this guy self-deceived? Well, after he called Jesus good, Jesus looked at him and he started to refer to some, not all, but some of the Ten Commandments. These were the very commandments this young man believed made someone good if, of course, you actually abided by them. And so Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments, right? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Now again, Jesus didn't refer to all the commandments here. He referred only to those commandments that relate to how we relate to one another, man-to-man relationships. And I think he focused on those because he was basically saying, "You know what? Somewhere on this list that I just spoke to you is a sin you personally know something about. Somewhere." And yet this guy, he couldn't see it. And so he heard that, and he looked at Jesus and says, "Well, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. All of them. Basically, I have lived perfectly." Well, even a casual bystander would say, "Really? I mean, come on. I mean, really? I mean, you've honored your parents every time on every occasion? Really?" A But suppose for a moment that he did. Suppose for a moment that he had never murdered even with his tongue. Suppose that he had never committed adultery even in his heart. Suppose he had never stolen or envied anything that anyone else had. Suppose he had never spoken less than the full truth. Even then, this guy was unaware of his shortcomings. And I say this again because Jesus only presented him here with those commandments that were man-to-man relationships, how we relate to one another. There were other commandments within the 10, of course, that focused on God-to-man relationships. And certainly this young man had not abided by those. For example, no other gods before me? Was there nothing in this guy's life, since he had so much, that was more important than perhaps God? And was there no other images in his life that he was prone to worship, really? See, this man was self-deceived. Are you? Are we? Are we self-deceived? I mean, do we have blind spots in our life that keep us from embracing all that God desires for us? And how about you? I mean, do you fail to see that you've allowed perhaps very little space in your life for what God really wants to accomplish through your life? You see, if we were actually going to break up into groups of six or so and kind of talk about those questions right now, I think all of us at some point would say, oh, yeah, there's something that's probably too important to me right now, and I've kind of got to deal with that. But the good news is this. Even so, God is on your side. And we know this because the text tells us, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Think about that. He loved this guy, even though he thought he was living a perfect life, thought he had done everything he's already supposed to do. Jesus knew better, and even so, he loved him. Now, what's interesting is our culture often kind of has a lot of different definitions for love, doesn't it? For example, for many, love means overlooking the damaging behaviors of another person in order to just maintain a relationship. Basically, even if I know that you're doing something that's destructive to you, destructive maybe to your own family, who am I to say anything? Because after all, I love you. But that's not love. Paul would later write this. You probably heard this at a wedding you've been to lately. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Take a look at this next statement. It always protects. What does it cost to love somebody so much that you would protect them at all costs? It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. So you see, Jesus loved him. That meant he loved him enough, really, to try to protect this guy from himself. Or put it this way, he loved him enough to point out the one thing that was keeping him from actually experiencing and embracing eternal life, from what really God wanted to do in and through his life. He loved him enough to focus on the one thing. As I thought about that, I thought about my one thing. I probably have more than one thing, but I know one of my one things would be that I often want to worship a God who agrees with me, not a God who knows what's best for me, right? Because when he does what's best for me, it's not comfortable for me, and I don't like that. I want him to do what I want him to do, a God who agrees with me, that makes my life kind of easy and kind of comfortable. That's I mean, sometimes who I want him to be. That's my one thing. What's yours? What is your one thing? I ask because Jesus looked at this young man and he says, you lack one thing. And here it is. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Jesus said, what? I'm supposed to sell everything I have, become homeless in order to follow you? Really? Many people have been confused by this statement. You see, Jesus was basically saying that possessions were the one thing that was standing in the way of God writing a bigger and better story to this guy's life. You see, if Jesus had been with Nicodemus, he would have said, oh, here's your one thing. You need to get rid of your fear of the opinion of other people. You're a people pleaser. That's your one thing. If he had been with me, he said, Phil, you know what? You need to put away the notion that God just wants to agree with you. That's your one thing. Again, what's yours? because it was riches that stood between the rich young ruler and Jesus. He had basically left no room in his life due to what possessed his life, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of it. He would have made a good American. And as you probably heard before, what you possess often possesses you. Think about that. What you possess often possesses you. So in a nutshell, what Jesus was doing is saying, you know what? I want you to downsize. I want you to downsize. Live on less. Give more away. I want you to downsize. Well, during COVID, Carol and I chose to downsize. We did. We had this big, beautiful home. Many of you have actually been to our home there in Loveland. And we sold that home and we bought a more humble kind of ranch home in Landon. Now, here's the thing. Unlike our big, beautiful home, which was kind of like perfect at that point, it was just beautiful. Our home in Landon needed a ton of work, a ton of work. But we're in COVID. Right? What else are we going to do but actually work on the house? I mean, what else could we do? Like go to Kroger and argue with somebody over a roll of toilet paper? I guess you could do that. But we had all kinds of time, right? We're home. So I'm going to work on this house. And it seemed like a lofty goal at first. I was really motivated. But after a few weeks, you know, I started to think about how beautiful my old house was compared to the house that I now had. That I could just kind of retreat. This one I got to work all the time. And I don't know. I was kind of struggling. This idea of downsizing can be difficult. And then something happened one day. A friend from this church, came to our house. Never been there before. They rang the doorbell. Now, even today, right? I mean, let's be honest. When the doorbell rings at your house, don't you kind of freak out a little bit? Like somebody's at our front door. Like, I mean, 20 years ago, like somebody's at our front door and we'd run to the front door. It's like a good thing. But now we're like, holy smokes, like who could possibly be at our front door? That's why we have cameras now to see if there's somebody scary out there, right? We're afraid to go out there. And so I went to the front door. I didn't have a camera. I didn't know who was there. And I opened the door and there stood my friend. And the first thing he did, he looked at me. He said, Phil, what in the world have you done? You had such a beautiful house. And in that moment, he reminded me of what I used to have compared to what I had now. Downsizing can be humbling, but it's often necessary. Jesus was asking this guy to downsize. For this young ruler to follow Jesus, he had to be willing to live on less, give more away. Scripture says it this way in the Old Testament. There is one who makes himself rich and has nothing, and there is one who has become poor and has great riches. Think about that. Talk about that around your table today as you eat. You see, Jesus wasn't doing something unfair here. He wasn't asking something of this guy that he doesn't ask of anyone who wants to follow him. He's basically getting to the root cause of what's underneath all of this stuff, right? Basically, we have to be willing to give up the craziness, whatever it is, that is controlling our lives internally in order to create enough room really for God to be first, for God to be foremost. That means that some need to create more room for relationships. Boy, you're busy. Some need to create more room for how they use their time. Some need to create more room for how they take care of their own bodies. Some need to create more room for what they do with their finances. But most of us are dealing with secondary issues that keep us from embracing the main thing in life, Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Like, deny your way of thinking. Take up his cross, die to yourself, and then follow me. Same kind of message he was saying to the rich young ruler. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let me ask, is it possible online, perhaps in this room, there are people who are standing in the very shoes the rich young ruler wore? Is it possible? I ask because I think some are consumed with the desire to obtain more stuff. Some are consumed with the thought that you might somehow lose your stuff. Some are consumed with how much time it takes to navigate the use of all your stuff. And some are consumed with how much money it takes to fix and restore all your stuff. But some are standing in the same shoes the rich young ruler wore. In fact, they've grown pretty comfortable over time, which is why you don't want to abandon them. And so Jesus looks at this guy. He says, basically, you got two roads. Two roads I'm laying out for you. You can keep living your life of self-consumption and miss out on God's best for you. Or you can sell off some of what you have, live on less, give more away, and come, follow me. But the Bible tells us what happens next. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What? Really? I mean, was this the same man we just read about? If you remember, this man had come courageously to Jesus. He did not care what anyone else thought. And that's why he ran to Jesus in front of everybody. He didn't care. He knelt, which is an act of humility. And then he inquired, how can I have eternal life? And then he hears the answer. Oh, I want to walk in your shoes, but I don't want to experience the cost of walking in your shoes, is what he heard. And what did he do? He got up from his knees, he dusts himself off, he turns around, and he walks away. Think about this young man holding his destiny in his own hands, having the power to say yes or no, turns his back on the good teacher, Jesus Christ, and refuses to follow him. Friends, where are your shoes taking you? Where? Are they leading you to reject Christ's call on your life, even in small ways? Or are they leading you to embrace Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Whatever your answer is, let's not forget this. When you walk in this man's shoes, you lose. You lose a life that has room for others. You lose a life that has room for God. You lose a life free from the bondage of all these things that we all seem to want to have. So here's the bottom line. I must downsize my stuff so God can upsize my service. I must downsize my stuff so God can upsize my service. And when it comes to your stuff, it could be different for each one of you in this place watching online. Your stuff could be your desires, which actually oppose what God desires for you. Your stuff could be your values, which don't align with God's values. Your stuff could be a pattern of choices that takes you further and further away from God, not closer. Your stuff could be the love of yourself, which is why you're focused on yourself, which keeps you from embracing him and really embracing others. Your stuff could be a prideful attitude, which leads to defensiveness rather than growth. Your stuff could be a casual attitude you've taken towards your faith, which impedes you from fully walking in the path that God has made for you. Where are your shoes taking you? Think about this. You see, it's one thing to be disappointed in others, and many times we are. It's quite another to be eternally disappointed in yourself. So the gospel says, and Jesus, think about this guy. He's walking off in the distance. He's standing with the disciples. They're looking at him. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed at his words, not in like a positive way. They were amazed because everyone in that culture thought if you had wealth, then God's favor was on you. You walked closer with God than anyone else. The wealthier you were, the closer to God you were. And Jesus was turning things on his head, going, that is not the truth. It can be, but it's many times not the truth at all. And that's why Jesus said it again. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished at this. And he said to them, then who in the world can be saved? If he can't be saved, what hope is there for me? And Jesus looked around and said, well, man, it is impossible because we're not humble in and of ourselves, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So what's your one thing? What is it? And as you think about it, it might be difficult for you to give that up, really. Turn that over to the Lord and for yourself. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So what do you need to turn over to him? I must downsize my stuff so God can upsize my service. What is your one thing? What is the one thing you can turn over to him? Will you pray with me? Dear Father, the good news is this. You look at all of us and you love us. You love us through and through. You know who we are, you know our thoughts, and you even know our motivations when we don't. You know us through and through, and you love us. Lord, may we love you. May we love you. Jesus, may we truly follow you. May we not treat you like, you know, you're a really great thing in the midst of other things that we follow as well. You're just kind of in the mix. And on the weekends, you kind of take a first seat, and the rest of the week, you're in the mix again. Lord, help us to turn over the one thing. For some, there's two or three. So by your Spirit right now, show us what that might be or what those things might be. Lord, reveal it to us right now. Now perhaps your prayer between your heart and God's would be something like this. Lord, help me turn this over to you. Help me to not be defined by this. Help me to be defined by you and my love for you. Lord, help me to love you above all else. Lord, you love us, you hear us, we thank you. So now, Lord, for all of us here, those watching online, everyone, may we humbly take up the call to follow you. And that means, Lord, help us day by day to build our lives on you. This is our prayer. May it be so.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.